If you were trying to follow along in the order of service in the bulletin, you would notice that we had to make some changes at the last minute. So we appreciate the flexibility there. If you have a Bible, a copy of God's Word, let me encourage you to go to the book of Acts. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in one particular text today because we're going to do a survey of sorts. For those of you who've been attending here for a while, though, you know that the sermon series that we're going through the book of Acts, and so I thought it would be helpful for us today to look at how the book of Acts discusses the resurrection. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and ask God's leading as I communicate with you today, and then we'll dive in. Father, anytime we stand and anytime we open your word, we want to pause and say, this is your word, this isn't ours. And so I pray that I would communicate in a way that is helpful and that is accurate to the text that we'll look at. I pray I communicate in a way that's clear. And Holy Spirit, do what only you can do here. And we're looking for you to take your word and apply it to our hearts. And we're looking to learn. We're looking to be amazed. We're looking to be reminded of how great Jesus Christ is in our need. It's so easy for us to get caught in day-to-day living, God, and forget about you and forget about the importance of the resurrection. And so today I pray that we would just have a recalibration, a reorientation of sorts, and that you would receive all glory and honor. And so as I have this awesome privilege to stand before my friends here and communicate, I pray that I would do so in a way that you are honored. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. So I think 2020, this last year, was the first year in several years where I did not board a plane and travel someplace by air. Usually every year I have one or two occasions to travel by air. And if I ever have the choice of between driving a long distance or flying, I will take flying. I've had some bad flights, some pretty bad turbulence before. But in the main, it's always been really easy flying. And so if I have the choice, I want to get on a plane and go. And now one of the reasons for that is not just because of the speed and things like that of, you know, the destination, not having to drive. I always love the perspective that I get when I'm up in an airplane. I love flying into Chicago at night. And you're coming into O'Hare, and you see the Sears Tower, Willis Tower. You see all of the landscape there. I love that. I love flying into cities. I typically don't fly into Detroit, but if I do, there's so many landmarks that I see when I'm flying in there. And you can see, I just love the perspective that I get. It is a perspective that you get that you would not get if you just drove in and you were driving along the way there. So what I want to do today is, and we're kind of doing this in our series anyway, in Acts as a flyover of the book of Acts. We're handling large chunks of scripture, and that's by intention, so we just kind of get a different perspective of it. But today what I wanted us to do is I wanted us to look at where is the resurrection mentioned in Acts, but then why does it matter, okay? And so that's what I hope to accomplish today. I hope to just to show you the main places where the resurrection is mentioned in the book of Acts, but then why does it matter to us and to your life, okay? So that's the goal today. And so I hope that our next few minutes together is helpful in that regard. By my count, there's 13 different times where the resurrection is mentioned in the book of Acts. Luke, who's the author of Acts, mentions it once, and that's in that Luke or Acts 1 text that I ask you to turn to. Acts 1, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs. Okay, so that's the first mention right from the gate, right in Acts 1 is the first mention. There's going to be five times where Peter is going to mention the resurrection. And then there's going to be seven times where the Apostle Paul is going to mention the resurrection. So we're not going to look at every one of those. But what I did was, is I took those references, all 13 references, and I tried to distill them down into some categories of why that these writers, these authors, these speakers would have mentioned or written about the resurrection and then make some application, okay? So that's the goal this morning. So first of all, and we have 3 points this morning. First of all, the resurrection, this is how it is mentioned in Acts. It's stated as a matter of historical record. I just read the text to you here in Acts 1, where Luke, the historian who is writing, this is volume 2, his gospel that bears his name, Luke's gospel is volume 1, Acts is volume 2 of his historical record. And so when he's right there, he just mentions this as a matter of historical record or fact. Later on, Paul is going to say in chapter 26 and verse 8, he's going to say this: why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? And so as he's having this defense, here Paul is saying, why do you think it's a big deal that God would raise people from the dead? If God could speak the world into existence, if God is the one who created all things, why is it a big deal for you to accept that whether or not God can raise someone from the dead? Luke, as I mentioned in the first part, just mentions it as a matter of fact, as a statement of fact. And so this is how Acts treats the resurrection. First of all, it's just a matter of historical record. It's an event that happened in history, and we can believe it, and we can know that it is true, that it happened. Paul, later on, he's going to get accused in this same chapter of 26 here, because the context is that he's standing before a king, a ruler, and he's imprisoned, and he's going to be accused of being out of his mind. Festus is the name of the guy, and he says, Paul, you are out of your mind. You're speaking like one who is insane. And his response to this, he says, no, what I'm saying, the words that I'm saying are true and rational, is what Paul says. And it's true. It is true. As we look at the historical record, as we look at the all the proofs of it, we can accept that the resurrection, the date, what we're celebrating today, is not just a myth. It's not just a legend that we kind of put our hope into. This is a matter of historical record. And so what this means for us is that we can have confidence that believing in Jesus' resurrection is a rational acceptance of historical fact and not merely unrealistic hope in a myth or a legend. And so our hope, our whole belief system is based upon the resurrection, the fact that Jesus died and he rose again. And so today, as we look at this idea of it being a matter of historical record, we can say, okay, any hope that I may have in this world, that God is in control, any hope that I may have for eternity, my eternal hope, I can go back to a day in history, an event in history where Jesus Christ, he rose from the dead. Historical record. But you say, well, okay, the gospels say that, but what other proofs are there? Well, we could go through, and there's a lot of stuff that's available. You can look at, but what are the proofs of the resurrection? But let me just mention a couple things, or just one thing real quickly here. There's a historian by the name of Josephus, and he was born in AD 37, okay? So this is very close to when Jesus was alive. Okay, we're talking within a few years here, okay? A lot of historians and scholars say that Jesus died around 33 AD. Probably it's in that range. I wouldn't say it was exactly 33 AD, but it was in that range. And so if Josephus, who grows up to be a Jewish historian, not necessarily a follower of Jesus Christ, just a Jewish historian, he's going to say this about the resurrection. He's going to say this: about this time lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought call him a man, for he was an achiever of extraordinary deeds and was a teacher of those who accept the truth gladly. He went over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. He goes on. When he was indicted by the principal men among us and Pilate condemned him to be crucified, those who had come to love him originally did not cease to do so. For he appeared to them on the third day, restored to life, as the prophets of the deity have foretold these things and countless other marvelous things about him. And the tribes of Christians so named after him has not disappeared to this day. That's when his 18th book of Antiquities that he wrote, which as you can see was published in 93 to 94 AD. So this is very close historical record to the time of this happened. And we have it being substantiated. We have the fact that it says that there was the tomb was empty. We know that the tomb was empty because the guards were sent to look into it. We know that they didn't know. They thought that the disciples had taken the body. That was the first thought. But nope, he appeared. He appeared up to 500 people at one time. And so a historian like Josephus, other historical accounts point to the fact that this event happened, okay? And so why this is important is because if we're going to say that our hope is based on something, we're going to say that it's not just fanciful thinking. It's not just religious thinking. It's not just pie in the sky wishing that this happened. No, this is a matter of historical record. A modern-day scientist, he said this. He's the assistant professor of laboratory and genomic medicine at Washington University in St. Louis. Dr. Swamdias, he says this, "I'm a scientist. Still, on Easter, I celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead about 2,000 years ago. This event in first century Palestine is the cornerstone of everything. In the same way that trust-like faith in science is connected to evidence, so is the faith I have in the resurrection." So we have a modern-day scientist asserting this and agreeing with this. And he's, of course, not the only one. So we could go through and we could spend the next hour or so looking at all the different proofs, all the different reasons why the resurrection truly happened. But I think you've gotten enough today, and I think that we've made our point. Our point is this, is that if Jesus Christ truly is risen from the dead, and if our hope is based on that, then it needs to be a matter of historical record, not just a myth or a legend. And I think that we can look at the historical record in the scriptures and beyond and say that this event actually happened so we can truly have hope. So when you're looking for hope in this world, and then we're told to look to Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and conquered death, it's not just wishful thinking. When you're having a bad week, a bad day, and you need to know that there is power available to help you overcome the sin struggles that you have, then you need to know that there's a risen Savior who is powerful and who can equip you and who can help you and who died for you. And you remember the whole reason for death is because it was a punishment for sin. In the beginning in the garden, God says, don't eat of the fruit, and if the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Romans chapter 6 says, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. And so this is the whole reason why we have to deal with death, is because it is a result of sin entering into the world. And so Jesus Christ, who never sinned, did not have to die, yet he died because he wanted to take the punishment. That was the punishment, not just physical death, but the separation from God that he experienced as well. But then that was God's wrath being poured out upon him. But the reason why the resurrection is so important, when Jesus rose again, it shows that God's wrath was satisfied. It shows that it was done. And so if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we ask him to save us from our sins, the Bible is clear that then all of God's wrath that should be directed to us for our sin gets put on Jesus Christ, and he rose again, satisfying God's wrath. And that's not just God having been in a bad mood and being angry. It's that he's holy and he was sinned against, and that had to be dealt with. And it was dealt with by Jesus Christ. And when he rose again, it showed it was accomplished. And so we just got to trust in him. So our eternal hope is based on the historical record, the event that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's another point that I wanted to share from looking at Acts, of how the book of Acts mentions the resurrection and why it's important. As we study the book of Acts, you will find that the resurrection is the reoccurring main point for sermons, speeches, and even courtroom defenses. Whenever any of Jesus' followers are preaching, when they're giving a speech, when they're standing before trial, because of whatever it is, they are going to come back to the resurrection. They're going to come back to that as a main point of what they're talking about here. Again, I told you earlier that Peter mentions the resurrection five different times. So let me show you one of these texts here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, it says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and put him into custody the next day, for it was already evening." This is just one example, and this is where Peter, he's preaching and he's talking to people. And what annoyed the rulers, what annoyed the religious leaders of that day was the fact that Jesus Christ was being told that he was risen from the dead, that Peter was saying that he was risen again and that he was no longer dead. This was the thing, was the main point of his sermon that we see there. I told you that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is going to mention the resurrection 7 times in the book of Acts. Let me give you one example from there. This is Acts 17, verse 2. "And Paul went in as his custom." This is when he was in Thessalonica, and we talked about this last week. "And on the 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.'" Did you see that? What it says there, that Paul, his manner of ministry, his way of ministering the gospel when he was in these missionary journeys, this is on his second missions journey that we looked at last week. He's in Thessalonica. And there is, as his custom was, he stayed for about 3 weeks ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that includes the fact that it was necessary for the Christ, for the Messiah, to suffer and to rise again. It was necessary. And so this was a main point of his sermon. And so as you study Acts, you're going to see that this is a crucial point that's going to be coming back to over and over again. So what does this mean for us then? Well, it means then the resurrection is the central beam in supporting our temporal and eternal hope. We talked about this earlier. That it's the central beam, that if we take this away, you have no hope. And if you take this away, I have no hope, okay? I see how I struggle. I see my struggles with sin, and I feel bad, and I repent of my sins and things like that. But why do I have hope that God will forgive me? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Why do I have hope that God will enable me to turn, or enable even my sin decisions and turn it into something good? And that doesn't give me license to sin, of course. But why do I have hope that God is powerful enough to take bad situations and use it for good? Because of the resurrection. And so you see, this is the central beam for our eternal hope. And this is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's later on, he's going to write, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And so, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." And so, as he says, that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we should just pack up and go home, honestly. If Christ really didn't rise from the dead, we are wasting our time here. We really are. If Christ died and then the disciples kind of hid his body or something like that, then what we're talking about, this book here, it really has no value to us, because it's the central beam to satisfying God's wrath. It's the central beam to us being able to walk in Christ. It's the central beam to us having a purpose in this life. It is the central beam to everything, because God, this is his plan. This is what, you know, Paul says, that it was necessary for him to suffer and to die, because without this, we would have no hope. And so this Easter Sunday, as you know, you've dressed up a little bit more, some of you. I think this is the first, that's probably the second time I've seen Ryan in a suit, you know, and he's looking good, you know. Third time, is that what you're telling me? So, okay. We dress up and we celebrate, and maybe some of you had a special breakfast, and you're looking, maybe you're having lunch with friends or something like that. You know, it's all worthless if this isn't a true event. And so let me just encourage you, even if you've been a Christian for many, many years, can I just encourage you to take a few minutes today, maybe even right now, and just pray and thank God that you actually have hope and have purpose in this life. When this world seems to be in chaos,
and we don't understand everything that's happening, we can look back to a night when there was, it just seemed so chaotic. Can you imagine being the disciples on that Friday night when Jesus Christ died and they thought, what is happening here? And then just 3 days later, he rose again and they had hope. Go back to that day. Some of you have forgotten it. Some of us have been so caught up with all what's going on in the world that we've almost forgotten to breathe. So can I just say in this Easter Sunday, go back. Remember, maybe for some of you, this is the first time you're really even considering this. Can I just plead with you to think that this is an event that happened. And if a man truly did rise from the dead by his own power, he deserves something, right? And so this is our eternal hope. So I told you, there's a couple things that we've looked at so far in the survey of Acts of how it is used, how the resurrection is talked about. It's a matter of historical record. Luke just talks about this fact. Paul says, why do you think it's strange that this would happen? It's not strange. It's a main point in sermon speeches and courtroom defenses. When these guys are standing on trial, they go back to the resurrection. They don't back down from this. Okay, so while they're standing on trial, they don't say, listen, you know, we really like Jesus. He was a good teacher and everything. Okay, we'll concede. He really didn't die. He really didn't rise from the dead. Okay, we'll give you that point. But everything else is true. No, they didn't back down. When faced with death, faced with imprisonment, they didn't back down on the fact that a man by his own power rose again from the dead. This is how Acts presents the resurrection. Well, there's one more way I want to show you today. How Acts presents the resurrection and then why it's important to us. And that is this. The resurrection in Acts was the dividing point for those who followed Jesus and those who did not. We already saw in Acts 4 how the people were greatly annoyed with Peter. We saw that. I referenced that earlier today of how that they were just so annoyed that he would continue to talk about this resurrection. We're going to see it again in Acts 17. In verse 32, it says, when Peter, he's preaching in Athens, he says, Paul is preaching in Athens. It says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. And so we have this dividing point. And it really is a dividing point even today. It's a dividing point of whether or not we're truly going to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And there are certain implications that brings that we'll talk about here in a second. But let me encourage you, go to Acts 26 if you have a Bible there. Acts 26, go all the way over to the end of the book of Acts. If you're using one of the Bibles that you could have picked up on the way in, it's page 935. I just want to show you a section here in Acts 26. Paul is standing before a ruler. His name is Agrippa. And he's on trial. And he's eventually going to get to Rome. He's appealed to Caesar, and he's going to get to Rome. But right now, he's not there. And so he's telling his story before the king. He's on trial. So in verse 19, it says this, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. He's talking about how that God, Jesus, appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he commissioned Paul to, his name was Saul at the time, to go and be a preacher to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and proclaim, so this is what he's recounting to them, and he's saying that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds and keeping repentance. Verse 21, for this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. I'll just have to say parenthetically there, when he says the first to rise from the dead, he's talking about the first of importance there, of the highest of importance. Verse 24. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus, with a loud voice, said, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul says, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. And I mentioned this earlier, but I am speaking true and rational words here. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? What's happening here is that this is the dividing point. He looks at the king and says, listen, I know that you believe the prophets or the writings. And they were talking about Jesus. And they were telling this guy. Now, Agrippa's backed into a corner here. Now, commentators are divided. Scholars are divided on exactly what he meant by this response. I don't think it was a sincere response. I don't think it was mocking either. I think it was just more of him saying, listen, you're not going to get me to convert to being a Christian here in this short time in this courtroom in front of all these people, okay? I think that that's what he was just gently pushing back, or kind of pushing back on Paul a little bit, saying, listen, this isn't going to happen. You're trying to get me to confess to being a Christian here in front of all these people in this courtroom. Not going to happen right now. You're not going to turn it away from the trial on you. I'm not on trial. You are. I think that's what's happening here. But did you notice that it's the dividing point? The resurrection is the dividing point. It was when he started mentioning that the resurrection that Festus says, you are out of your mind. And so it's a dividing point. But one of the things I wanted you to see this is that actually all three of our points this morning are in this text. The first point was that Paul mentions the resurrection as a matter of historical record in verse 23. He just says that the Christ must suffer, and by being the first to die, he would proclaim light to both to our people and the Gentiles. He just states as a matter of fact. Our second point was that it was a main point, a preaching point in courtroom defense. Of course, we see this here, is that in verse 23, he's talking about this, and he goes right to the resurrection. In his defense, he says, the reason why I'm doing this is because of the resurrection. And then is the dividing point, our third point here, between Festus and then even to a smaller degree, Agrippa. So what does this mean? Why is it such a dividing point? What does this mean for us? If Christ did rise from the dead, then he is Lord and King, and we are not. This is where we need to land today. This is where we need to kind of summarize everything, and I hope in the next just couple minutes that that you see this. And it would just be a great honor. It would be a great blessing for me to know that in the last few minutes here, as if this point was just driven home in your soul, that if Christ really did rise from the dead, then he is king, and he is Lord, and we are not. And so, we should order our lives accordingly. And so, let me talk about this just for a minute here. In verse 26, in chapter 26 and verse 20, it says that it was right to call people to repentance and to perform deeds in keeping with their repentance because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so it means that Jesus has the right to call us to repentance and to live our lives according to his plan and not our own. This is what the resurrection means, that he is powerful, he is sovereign, he is good, he has done things, he has pulled out all stops to continue the Father's plan to redeem people for himself. He did not hold anything back. He did not say, okay, we will do everything to redeem these people, but wait a minute, I got to die? No. He gave everything, and then he rose again, showing that he conquered that, and so that means he is king and he is Lord. So honestly, if we don't like what Jesus has to say about sex or loving enemies or marriage or money or sacrifice or how to live our lives, it really doesn't matter if we don't like it. He is king, and we are not. And so this is why we need to order our lives accordingly. So this Easter Sunday, here's what I hope. Here's my prayer, my earnest prayer. As I've been thinking about this service and what type of sermon to bring this morning, I've been coming back to this idea that if everyone here today, watching online, in person in this room, down in the gym, if we all would walk out the door saying, Jesus, because of the resurrection, you are king and I am not. And I will live my life accordingly. I can't imagine the change and the blessing that will come into our relationships and our homes. And I'm not talking about that all of a sudden prosperity is going to fall from the skies. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about hope. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about self-control. I'm talking about all these things that the Bible refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. That comes when we recognize Jesus is King and I am not. So earlier in the service, I read Luke 24. And we started that way, Luke 24. And so what I'd like to do is, as I conclude this sermon, I want to go back and I want to read the last section of Luke 24. Let me encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn there. If not, you can just listen. I'll read with expression for you. You see, what's happened here is that Peter just went to the tomb. He looked in. He saw the linen cloths by himself, and he went home marveling what was happening. And Luke, the same author who's written the book of Acts, he picks up a story, and it's a beautiful story. Verse 13. That very day, two of them, these are individuals, these are people, disciples, if you will, not one of the 12 disciples, though. They were going to a village named Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with one another about all the things that had happened. And they were talking and discussing. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is the conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And looking, and they stood still, they stopped. I love that detail from Luke, is that they're walking, but when Jesus says, "What are you talking about?" they stop. Looking sad, it says, then one of them named Clopas said, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And he said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were there with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, 'O foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And Luke says this, 'And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself.' So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to open to us the scriptures?' And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 with those who were with them gathered, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." I love that line. Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? You know, honestly, that's the goal of our preaching here at our church. You know, we don't have all some of the other things and stuff like that, but we just hope that when we open the scriptures, that it burns in our souls, that we see what Christ has done for us. So that's a prayer of mine. When we talk with Jesus, his life, his love, his sacrifice, and most assuredly his resurrection, we want the message to burn in our hearts. He is King. We are not. Live our life accordingly. And this message can burn in our souls because it's rational to believe in the resurrection. because it's the central beam in supporting our temporal and eternal hope, and because it means that he is King and Lord over us. So on this Easter Sunday, let me encourage you to reaffirm your belief in the resurrection. Let me encourage you to remember the empty tomb and see how you can have hope in this life and in the life to come. And then reorder your life under the sovereign rule of our perfectly loving and just King Jesus. He is risen. Father, I pray that what we have talked about today, it would burn in our souls, that it is true that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he is King and he is Lord, and he is deserving of all worship and praise. And Father, I pray that we would love you fiercely and we would follow you intently all of our days. Forgive us of our sins. God, no doubt we have come here today bruised from our own poor decisions this last week, but thank you that forgiveness is available if we call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says if we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. And Father, is there anyone here today that they don't have the assurance of eternal hope, their eternal destiny? I pray that today, this Easter Sunday, that would change. I'd love to talk to them, and other people would as well, but Father, I pray that you would direct their hearts to following you. You are King, Jesus. We are not. You are Messiah. You are the anointed one. The one is the basis of all of our hope. Jesus, Messiah. For it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.